This morning, as we turn to the pages of the Bible, I'd like to think about the idea of gifts in our lives. Perhaps we receive something we're not expecting sometimes, like a bonus at work or perhaps an inheritance that might be kind of a sad thing to receive because someone has passed away, or maybe you realize you're getting a tax refund. It's kind of a surprise, a pleasant surprise, an unexpected gift. Well, God has given us another great gift, and that's time. Each day that we wake up, we didn't know yesterday whether we would be here today. He's given us another day. He's given us more time. And this being the end of the year is a good time to reflect on this, that God has given us the gift of time. He's given us another year this past year. And sometimes we realize how precious that gift is. Sometimes we don't. But all the way back in Genesis, God divided the day from the night, and there began to be days that you could count. You could begin to measure time. And we should realize that each day is a precious gift from God. We turn over to Psalms 18 and 24. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With a merciful, you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you show yourself blameless. Oh, I'm sorry, that should have been Psalms 118 and 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. That's an encouraging thing to read. And that's certainly a verse against always looking down on things, thinking that no good can be done in the time we have. God can grant us success in things where we couldn't go forward on our own. And how do you pick up the pieces after a tragedy in your life? After it seems that things have fallen to pieces, perhaps. God should be at the forefront of that effort if we do have problems. We read over and over again in the Old Testament that the Israelite armies, they didn't really win the battles. In fact, they were often at a big disadvantage in their numbers, or seemingly in cases where they shouldn't have won. But God won the battles for them. And it was up to the Israelites to trust him or to not trust him sometimes. And when they did, things went very well. When they didn't, things really fell apart. Another passage that talks about God being there even in the midst of our pain is in Romans 8 and 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He talks there about some great persecutions that the church was especially going through at that time and place, that people were being killed because they followed Christ. They followed the way. But he he talks about how regardless that through that, through Jesus Christ, they could conquer through all of that. So even though they were even being killed for their belief in Christ, they were more than conquerors. So we might think about how man's unrighteousness has caused everyone to suffer. Sometimes we cause ourselves to suffer through our own unrighteousness. Even God has suffered for our unrighteousness by giving his son, Jesus, because of it. And yet, even in the midst of all of this discouraging stuff, this passage talks about the hopefulness of never being separated from God if we have faith. We may spend further time in life being hurt by the unrighteousness of others that may happen, but serving God so heavily outweighs all of those problems that, again, we become conquerors in the midst of the worst situations. And we're doing something useful, even in the midst of the world telling us we're wasting our time. One of the greatest blessings that God has given us is time. Every 4 years, we might think about leap year, that extra day, February 29th. To us, that's an extra day, but God perceives time differently. He created time. He put the sun there and the earth rotating around it, and that's how we mark time. But it's different for God. The earth is orbiting the sun, but that's irrelevant to God and how he sees time. We also have that hour taken away from us for daylight savings time change, and that can cause problems, of course, if you miss it. But again, God's perception of time is all outside of that. He never loses an hour or gains it. We read about his perception of time in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. So the gist of this passage is that God sees time differently than we do. Given that, we can't forget that the judgment day is coming, that just because it hasn't come for 1,000 years, for thousands of years, that it's not going to come, that's a few days to God in his perception, and we will be judged. So we shouldn't forget that. God is probably often wondering, why aren't they doing more with the time I've given them? So there's an urgency to time. There's only so much of it to go around in our lives. Jesus has three parables in Matthew 25 we might think about in our use of time, about the responsibility we have with the gifts we're given. There's a parable about some women waiting for a wedding and waiting to meet the bridegroom, and some of them make sure they have enough oil for their lamps, and some of them don't. It's a parable about preparedness. Are we using the time we're given to prepare for Christ's return? And then there's the parable of some money that was given to some servants by their master as he was going away on a journey. One of them was too timid, too scared to invest it for his master. Are we too timid or lazy with the time we're given for God? And finally, there's the parable of sheep and goats. And we find that if we didn't take the time to help anyone in this life, then we've wasted it. We've only served Christ in as much as we've served the least of people. We need to reach out and help others as we have the chance. There's no point in thinking we're above anyone. A Christian life is one of service. We looked at how God perceives time differently than we do here, and he also has a longer memory than we do. We can look at an example where the Israelites seem to have a very short memory in many situations. We turn over to Hebrews 3, and 7, they learned that hardening their hearts against God was a waste of time that they had been given. Many people do choose just to waste that gift of time. Hebrews 3 and 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So God recalls here the rebellion of the Israelites when he told them to go into the land of Canaan. He was very frustrated with them at the time. They'd just been led out with mighty miracles from Egypt with Moses, and they kind of seen it all from God. So you wonder why did they fall so quickly? Why did they fail to take advantage of the situation that God had put them in? But they did, and it's an example to us that we can fall into that same trap, not realizing the gift of time that God has given us each day. They had sent scouts into Canaan, the promised land, ahead of them, and the place is filled with food, and the scouts are scared by the people who live there, though. In Numbers 13 and 30, we read, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. So, unfortunately, Caleb's voice there was the last positive voice on the whole situation. He was the only one who said, we could take it. God is with us. And from there, the people just get worse until they're grumbling against Moses. In Numbers 14, we pick up the story. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them. in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring his people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know that the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. So it's just a great tragedy what happens here, that even every night they're seeing this pillar of fire, this miraculous pillar of fire, and the cloud leading them by day. They're seeing a miracle every day, and yet they've fallen away like this. And such is their lack of faith in God and his ability to bring them to wherever he says he's going to bring them to, that they're going to be punished. All of those who couldn't believe will fall there, and their children would go on to inherit that land. So I don't know if at this point where Moses is pleading for their lives, that they realize how narrowly they missed just instantly being destroyed. God is merciful there, and it was a good thing for them that Moses pleaded for them. But God has saved these people. He's brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he covered the land of their enemy with plagues until he got them out of there, and he made them multiply in the midst of this terrible treatment and slavery from the Egyptians, where even their children were being killed. He divided a sea for them to walk through, sent it crashing down on their enemy. Just incredible miracles, displays of God's power. But they seem to forget what God had done for them so quickly. So it must have hurt God very badly when they came to exactly the wrong conclusion, that they should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. It's just maddening to hear them say that after what he'd done for them. And so he sends them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the people who had grumbled were wiped out, and yet their children would go on. So that's a lot of time to think, and you can perhaps imagine their regret as they wandered and passed away all those years. I wish I hadn't grumbled. I wish I'd seized on the chance that God had given me to do something that he'd asked me to do. I'd be in a land of plenty instead of just wandering around here waiting to die. And sometimes there's a battle like that inside of us. A tiny voice maybe is like Caleb there, saying, I can serve God today. I can do something for him. I can do something to help someone. I can talk to someone about the gospel who's shown some interest, perhaps. I can help someone who's sick. I can reach out. I can give of my time. And then maybe a blanket of doubt overcomes that, or selfishness or laziness kind of just smothers it all, perhaps. So it takes some effort to fight that rather than just giving in and going along with it. We've got to keep God's voice near us. We've got to read the Bible. We've got to keep it in our hearts. We've got to be encouraged to work for him by one another, encouraging one another, and we've got to do our part to encourage others. We've got to listen to that voice like Caleb or Joshua in this passage. Simply wandering around for 40 years in regret, there's no hope in that. Instead, we can find that sense of purpose in what God says. Don't just make God's will a tiny voice in your life. Make it the main driving force in your life. Working for God is where we can really accomplish something, something eternal. We ourselves each day have been given a bonus day. Today is a bonus day. We didn't know yesterday whether we would be here today, but we are. And we see that perhaps in the lives of some that are cut short. But another day we have to serve the Lord. And it seems we don't realize what we have until it's gone. Often in life, it seems, as far as the blessings of life. Sometimes if your kids are being difficult, it's a harder day, for example. But you look at your kids and you know someday you'll look back so fondly on having them with you. And it seems to be the way we are sometimes, the way we ignore the blessings we have in search of something just over the hill or something where the grass is always greener, and perhaps we deceive ourselves with the distractions of life. Noah had lived 950 years when he died. Imagine that. What would you feel like after living for 950 years? Would you be tired? He spent about 10% of that building the ark, that single task for God. Imagine the perspective you'd have. It just makes taking the time to study the Bible seem like such a small thing in comparison. Yes, of course we should do that. Of course we should take the time to study the Bible, for example. In his lifetime, Noah had seen the fall of man to the point where it was only him and his family. And then he saw the return of people on the earth after that. And yet, even Noah's life was a brief vapor. It was a tiny, temporary thing from God's perspective, from what God had seen. And our lives are even shorter than that, way shorter. And we need to take advantage of every day that we're given. Today is one of those days. But people don't often look back on their lives years later and think, I wish I'd spent more time at work and instead of my family. I wish I'd wasted more time. But those are things that we do sometimes. People wish that they'd done the important and meaningful things in life. I wished I'd done what I should have. I wish I spent more time with my family, more time in God's Word. I wish I'd helped people more. I wish I'd done more for God. And we have a chance to do all that, and the chance is today. So what will we do with it?